Good morning. Okay, so we're continuing our series on the Gospel of Mark, and we are now in chapter 7, and we will be studying verses 31 through 37. So can you please rise from your seats as we read the Word of God? The Word of God says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just praise you, O Lord, and acknowledge your presence in our midst today. We thank you that we can worship you freely and that every time we have a burden, O Lord, and when we cry out to you, you are there to hear us, O God. You're the God who knows our every need, and for that we want to praise you and glorify you. Father, be with us in our study. I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. If you love history, probably you know a lot of historical figures, such as Napoleon, Alexander the Great, Martin Luther King Jr., Nelson Mandela, and of course our very own, our national hero, Dr. Jose Rizal. Now, suppose you have a great respect and knowledge of our national hero. So you've studied his life, you've read all his books, and you can easily quote him and tell others about his life and work. Now, with all the information that you've gathered about Rizal, could you say that you know him personally? Of course, the obvious answer to the question is no, and that's because you have never interacted with him in the past. You see, we say something is personal when it involves a relationship, particularly a binding or socially acknowledged relationship. Now, while it is impossible for us to know historical figures personally, the Bible tells us that the God who created them, the God who made the universe, the God who gives us life and breath, can be known personally in an intimate way. As Christians, we believe that the God of the Bible is inherently and undeniably personal. In fact, he is a God who even refers to himself in the context of his human relationships. For example, in the Old Testament, God would say, "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." See, when God says that, he is identifying with the people to whom he is in a relationship with. And we know in the Old Testament, he said over and over again that his desire was for him to be their God and for them to be his people. Now, while most people in the world today view God as a distant and impersonal being, as Christians, we believe that the God that we worship today, the God that we serve, and the God that we adore can be known and experienced personally. Amen? Now, a skeptic might ask at this point, well, how can that be? How is that even possible? Well, the Bible answers that in John 1:14. And it says, "The Word," referring to Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Clearly, the wisdom of God is revealed in the incarnation of Christ. I mean, what better way to relate to men than to become a man? And since Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, there is no human situation or human emotion that he cannot fully understand. Jesus Christ makes God personal to man. Now, as we study our text today, we're going to see how God relates to people in a personal way. We're going to see this in the way Jesus ministers to a deaf man personally. Now, in this passage, we find Jesus on a journey. And he's making his way from the Gentile cities. And if you remember in the previous episode, Jesus was in the city of Tyre. And it was in that city that Jesus was able to heal the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman from demon possession. Now, this map shows the route Jesus took. After Jesus traveled to Tyre, he went up north to Sidon. And after spending a few months in Sidon, he heads down south to a region called the Decapolis. Now, from our previous studies, you would remember that there was a time when Jesus went to this region. Now, what did Jesus do when he entered Decapolis? Remember the man who was demon-possessed? He had a legion of demons residing in him. And with a simple command, Jesus Christ was able to deliver that man from demon possession. Now, the demons begged Jesus if they could enter the pigs. And so Jesus granted them permission. As they entered the pigs, they jumped off the cliff and the pigs drowned. Upon hearing what Jesus did, the townspeople, instead of embracing and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, they actually rejected him. And they forced him to leave the region. But it's interesting that Jesus Christ comes for a second time. And in his second return to this region, the spiritual temperature and climate has changed. Why is that so? What's the difference? Now, they're ready to embrace and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they're so excited to see the Lord. Well, you would remember after Jesus healed the man from demon possession, he commanded the man to tell everyone in his town about what the Lord had done for him. And that's what the man did. He went back to his town and he told everyone he met about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. What a great lesson this is for those who have been saved by the grace of God. Just like that man, we should be in the business of magnifying him. We should be in the business of proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus. If you have been touched by the Savior, if you have been ransomed and redeemed by the Lord, let me ask you this. Is it your aim and goal in life to make him known, to proclaim his gospel? You see, as Christians, that is our calling. And let me just say this. The issue in evangelism is not really methodology, but motivation. Because a Christian can know all the methods of evangelism and still not share the gospel. But if you are convinced of the love of Christ that has been shed abroad in your heart, you will go and you will proclaim. You see, this Gadarene demoniac did not have any theological training. He did not have any ministry experience. The only thing that he knew at that point was that Jesus was powerful enough to deliver him from demon possession. And that was enough to make him an effective and faithful witness. In fact, he was so effective that God somehow used him to prepare the people in Decapolis to receive the Lord Jesus Christ when he returned for a second time. And by the way, it thrills my heart that Jesus went back. It speaks about his grace. They rejected him. And he would have been justified had he never returned. But Jesus Christ came back and gave them a second chance. And as I reflect on that, I believe that is also true in our life. You know, in my case, I grew up in church. As a pastor's kid, I went to church every Sunday. Had no choice because my dad is the pastor of the church. Would go to Sunday school, would attend youth camps and youth groups, heard the gospel countless times, but did not really love the Lord. I just had this intellectual understanding about God, but I never really encountered Him and experienced Him. And I thought joy and happiness and bliss was found in the world. And so I pursued those things. But I praise and thank God that He did not give up on me. That He did not give up on you. I'm sure there were also times that you rejected the gospel. There were times that you chose to live for yourself. See, here we see the grace of God. And as we reflect on that, aren't you grateful that He did not write you off the first time you rejected Him? Aren't you glad that Jesus came by your way more than once? And so we need to praise and thank God for loving us in that way. You see, through the Holy Spirit, He keeps drawing, He keeps calling until He gets what He wants. You know, if you have been elected by God, you will never be able to resist the grace of God. The grace of God is irresistible. How do we know that? Well, if you go to Romans 8:31, Paul says this, "And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." That's the unbreakable chain of salvation. Salvation is the work of God. Now, going back to our story, as Jesus made His way through Decapolis, the people began to gather around Him, and I can imagine the noise that must have filled the air. Probably they were saying, "He's back, the one who healed the Gadarene demoniac is back." And I wouldn't be surprised if that former demoniac was present here. And I'm sure everyone was filled with hope. Everyone was excited. And they were bringing their loved ones and their friends who had a disability, who were sick, you know, and they were hoping that Jesus would be able to heal them in the same way that He delivered the Gadarene demoniac. It is in this setting that our text unfolds. Jesus will personally heal a man who is deaf and unable to speak clearly. Take a look at verse 32. It says, "And they brought to Him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Him to lay His hand on him." Now, because of his disability, this man was in a position where he depended on others for his needs. As the crowd gathered around Jesus, this man may have been able to see the commotion, but because he could not hear, probably he had no idea about what was going on. Good thing a group of people heard that Jesus was passing by, and so they brought this deaf man to Jesus, hoping that that Jesus could heal this man. Now, let's look at the details of this miraculous encounter. And in verse 32, again, this man is described as someone who could not hear, and he was also incapable of verbal communication. You see, these two conditions seem to go hand in hand. Because deaf people could not hear, you know, the words that they say, the tendency is they also have trouble using verbal language correctly. Now, this man's condition was a sad reality, especially in ancient times. John MacArthur said, "You see, in that world, there were no remedies for such a disability. There were no hearing aids. There were no sophisticated techniques for training people like that, nor was there any desire to do that. Sometimes people treat the deaf like they were less intelligent than others simply because they could not comprehend or understand things immediately. Often the deaf are embarrassed by their condition, and so they would withdraw into themselves rather than face a harsh, staring public." Now, we know that blindness and most other disabilities or handicaps can be seen by others. And when people see that a person is blind or is unable to walk, usually they are going to give special allowance to that person. So they're more considerate, they're more patient, and they might even show some level of concern or sympathy. But you can't see a deaf person, right? And when people don't know that the person is deaf, they can easily grow impatient with him simply because he cannot get things or understand things immediately. To make things worse, the Jews believed that if you had this kind of disability, you were under the curse of God. You were experiencing the judgment of God. So they were greatly marginalized by society. People viewed them as wicked people, unrighteous people, getting what they deserved. And in the Gentile world, it was worse. And remember, this guy is a Gentile and he's living in Gentile territory. So who knows what life was like for this poor man? Now at this point, can you put yourself in the sandals of this deaf mute? He has been in this condition for a long, long time. He has been an outcast. He has been treated with disdain. The poor man could not ask questions, let alone understand explanations. And I'm sure this deaf mute wanted to know what it was like to laugh with people, to converse with people, to talk about events, to talk about life, to socialize with others. It has been a lonely life for him. He has no one with whom to talk. And it is possible that his family viewed him as a liability rather than an asset. And so with all the challenges he has to deal with on a daily basis, he cannot even express the frustration that he feels. So can you imagine the despair he felt? No doubt his days were filled with loneliness and despair. I'm sure he longed to communicate to others. He experienced a lifetime of stigma, a lifetime of sadness, a lifetime of loneliness and rejection up to this point. But thankfully, on this particular day, he meets Jesus. And in verse 33, we're going to see how Jesus ministered to him personally. The first thing I want you to know regarding this God that we worship who is personal is that Jesus, our God, responds to our cries for help. Let's go to verse 33. It says, "And taking him aside from the crowd privately." The first thing I want you to notice about what Jesus did is that he took this deaf man aside first. Now, we know Jesus could do this miracle immediately and publicly. We've seen him multiply bread and fish before the multitude. He could just simply say the word and touch this man just in the same way he touched the leper, and this man would be healed instantly. And probably that was what the crowd expected, that Jesus would just say the word and touch the man and he would be healed right away. But why did Jesus have to take him aside from the crowd privately first before healing the man? Well, I believe this verse reveals a scene that is so familiar in the Gospels. It reveals a loving Savior who is concerned about the welfare of this man. You see, in the miracles of Jesus, his goal is not just to display his power. His goal is also to display his compassion. Jesus knows that deaf people get embarrassed in public. They get easily confused in a crowd because they could not hear. They could not understand what is going on. So probably this man did not have any idea on what was happening. So Jesus refuses to make a spectacle of this man. He takes him aside in order to do this great work in his life. And you know what? By doing this, Jesus is somehow saying, "I don't simply see you as a problem. I see you as an individual. You're important to me. And I care about you." You see, Jesus doesn't treat people as mere numbers. This deaf mute wasn't just another face in the crowd. Jesus knew he was a lost soul in desperate need, not just of healing, but also of salvation. So could you imagine on this particular day, the creator of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, had this private, personal time with this deaf man. Remember, he has been ignored all his life. Probably this is the first time that this deaf mute experienced such great love and care. And of course, at this point, Jesus Christ was a total stranger to him. Jesus wanted him to know that he was concerned about his personal need and that he wanted to deal with him personally. For the first time in his life, this man felt loved and valued. And that's what Jesus wanted this man to know. And I want you to know that Jesus, that God still works that way today. His touch is always a personal touch. Isn't it amazing, church, that we don't serve a generic Lord who has a one-size-fits-all touch? You know, Jesus deals with us in specific ways, in unique ways. Yes, we heard the same gospel message, and through that message, we got saved. But as you look back at your conversion, I'm sure God used different means to save you. In my case, God used John Piper's book. I was in my room, and I was reading that book. Yes, I've heard the gospel countless times, but all of a sudden, the gospel made sense as I read John Piper's book. And in my room, as a 19-year-old, I surrendered my life to the Lord. In your case, probably God used a friend who shared the gospel to you, or somebody invited you to a service like this, or a Bible study group. Whatever the case may be, God used different instruments to bring us to a saving relationship, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you thankful for that? You know, when the gospel makes sense, when God regenerates us, when God saves us, we begin to realize that this God who created the entire universe is a very personal God. Amen? He deals with us personally. I praise God that we have a Savior like that. The second reason why Jesus is a personal God is this. Jesus knows our every need. Take a look at verse 33b. It says, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. Now, why did the Lord have to thrust his fingers into this man's ears? Remember, the man is deaf. And Jesus cannot tell the man verbally what he is about to do. So Jesus uses a rough form of sign language to communicate his intentions. First, he sticks his fingers in the man's ears to let him know that I am going to do something about your condition. By putting his fingers into the man's ears, he's somehow communicating to this man, I am going to make you hear. Second thing Jesus did was this. After spitting, he touched his tongue. Through this touch, Jesus is telling the man, I am going to make you speak clearly. Of course, in our time, in our culture, we might find that as a strange practice. And you know, the kids might say, ew, what is Jesus doing here? Remember, Jesus wants this deaf man to know that something wonderful, something amazing is about to happen to him. See, by touching him this way, it would seem that Jesus is attempting to awaken faith in this man's heart. Remember, if you were deaf, if you were unable to speak clearly, there was no cure for this. This man lived a very hopeless and you know, he really felt helpless. He had a hopeless existence. And I could imagine as Jesus was doing this, touching his ear and touching his tongue, probably in his mind he was thinking, am I going to be able to hear? Am I going to be able to speak? Remember, Jesus is a total stranger to him at this point. And probably he did not know about Jesus and what he was able to do because he could not hear. Jesus is trying to get the man to understand that something amazing is about to happen. And I want you to know that when Jesus touches us, when Jesus touches a life, he always does it in such a way that that person is able to understand. His grace, his love, his holiness, and his mercy. That's why we have the written word of God. So that when we open the pages of Scripture through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, he makes us understand these truths about our Savior. And Jesus will always deal in specific ways because he knows our every need. If you are lost in sin, if you are not yet saved, probably today Jesus is touching your heart concerning salvation. He's making you see your need of a Savior. If you are troubled, if you're experiencing trials in life at this moment, maybe through this message, God wants to bring peace to your heart, the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. Remember last Sunday, we studied Psalm 57? David was in the cave, and he was surrounded by his enemies who were trying to take his life. And as he meditated on the attributes of God, the greatness of God, God being his refuge, him hiding under the shadow of God's wings, David was able to praise and worship the Lord in that difficult moment. Even though God did not change his circumstance did not improve, but David's heart was changed. Why? Because the word of God ministered to him. God's presence brought about peace. And this is what John MacArthur said regarding the peace of the world and the peace of God. He compares them and he says, the world's peace is relative and fleeting because it is grounded in circumstance. God's peace is absolute and eternal because it is grounded in his grace. Amen. Whatever your situation is, Jesus knows exactly what you need. And of course, when we pray, Jesus hears our prayers. And in his time and in his perfect way, he will answer our prayers. In some cases, he might answer it immediately and miraculously, the same way he healed this deaf mute. But other times, the answers don't come for some period of time. And maybe you're still in that waiting period. When you find yourself in that situation, I don't want you to think that the Lord is less involved with you. When God doesn't answer our prayers immediately, it doesn't mean God is uncaring or unloving. It may be that he's remaining quiet in order to strengthen your faith. Remember, the goal in sanctification is not comfort or earthly security for us as Christians. God saves us and sanctifies us in order that we may be transformed into the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus. Now, can we say that God can use trials, the trials of this world, to mature us and grow us in our faith? Yes. James understood this. That is why when he wrote his epistle in James chapter 1, he said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What is God's desire for you today? What is God's desire for you for 2020? Study the scriptures. His desire for you is to be mature. He wants us to be mature Christians because as we grow into spiritual maturity, not only will we be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we will be able to comprehend his ways and see things from a biblical perspective. And through that, our faith in him is strengthened and our worship and our love for him will increase. Now, another reason why God might not be answering your prayer is that you're asking for the wrong thing. Remember, God is a good father. He knows what is best for his children. I'm a father, and I know my children want to eat, you know, candy and ice cream. And if I give them the freedom, if I just give in to all their requests, if I feed them junk food every day, I would be an unloving father, right? I can't feed my children with junk food every day. That would destroy their health. You know, sometimes as children, you know, as God's children, there are things that we want, right? There are things that we want for ourselves, for our families, for our business, you know, for our careers. And so we pray to God, Lord, I pray that this coming 2020, this is what you would grant to me. Give me that promotion. You know, grant me that house and lot, that car that I've been desiring and saving up for many years. I'm not saying that those things are bad, but maybe that's not what is best for you. And because God is loving and because God is wise, He withholds. He doesn't answer our prayers because He knows if we receive those things, it would harm us instead of build us up in our faith. So hold on to that truth. God knows what is best for you. And J.I. Packer said this, and I quote him. He said, even when we cannot see the why of God's dealings, we know that there is love in and behind them. And so we can rejoice always. You can rest in that truth, beloved, and know that God knows what is best for you. So Jesus continues his special ministry in this man's life. Take a look at verse 34. It says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Jesus looks up to heaven, and he's trying to communicate to this man that he is dependent on his Father for this miracle. And he wants this deaf mute to understand that this miracle will come from his Father. And this is not the only time that Jesus did this. Remember, before he multiplied bread and fish, he looked up and he gave thanks to God. Before he raised Lazarus back to life, he looked up to heaven. And then he sighed. The idea here is of groaning. The man could not hear the sigh, but he could see that Jesus was deeply concerned about his condition. Jesus sighed because as the Creator, he is seeing the effects of sin upon this man's life. The effects of the fall. Remember, God created a perfect world. In fact, Eden, the Garden of Eden, means the garden of pleasure. God is not against pleasure, contrary to popular belief. God is for pleasure. God wants us to enjoy life. He gives us good things. He does all things well. But the problem is Satan perverts the good things that God has given us. And Jesus sees the effects of the fall in this man's life. He sighed. And somehow through that he was communicating to this man, I care about you and I feel your pain. And isn't it amazing, church, that even though this man did not hear a single word from Jesus before the healing happened, he felt deeply loved by him. This is a good example of, you know, actions speak louder than words. And as Christians, we need to follow the example of our Lord when it comes to being compassionate to others. You saw a video earlier about our Sing and Share, and 2 weeks ago we went to, you know, the surrounding communities near IT Park, and, you know, we would sing Christmas songs, and of course we would share the gospel to them. We would share, you know, blessings to them. And in that video, you saw an old lady who was crying. And last night, Jean told me that when they went to her house, you know, her house is very small, and they knew about her situation, and the old lady said that, you know, her children are very irresponsible, and so her children just left the grandchildren, you know, for this woman to care for. And she doesn't have a job. She couldn't walk properly. And life is hard for that old lady. And she's just one of the people that, you know, was sad stories to tell in that community. But anyway, we, you know, the team ministered to her, prayed for her, and blessed her with gifts, shared the gospel to her. And Jean told me she was very touched by that. That gesture of love, that gesture of compassion. And if we truly want to make an impact in our city, in our community, we need to love people in the same way Jesus loved people. Amen? Jesus is the standard. He is the greatest example when it comes to ministry. Showing love and compassion to others. I praise the Lord that we have a Savior who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what Isaiah said. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. And I want you to know that He cares about you. That's why Peter says this, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Truly cared about this man. And so as he sighed, he said to him, Ephata, that is, be open. And what was the result? What happened? Verse 35. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. One command from Jesus, Ephata, be opened, and this man's life was changed forever. He was able to hear. And I want you to see that the miracle is not just in the hearing, but I believe, you know, this man was given the ability to comprehend a language. This man was given the ability to communicate a language. How do we know that? Because as soon as Jesus healed him, he spoke plainly. See, to hear is one thing. To be able to understand what you are hearing and what you are saying is another thing. No rehabilitation process for this deaf man. No one came up to him and taught him Aramaic or Greek or the Greek alphabet. All of a sudden, this man is able to hear and speak clearly. The use of the imperfect tense means that the man started speaking plainly and he kept on speaking plainly. I mean, if you've been deaf all your life and were not able to speak properly, I'm sure you would want to speak, you know, all the time. And that's what this man was doing. And so Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Now, this is a strange command because if you remember, when Jesus healed the Gadarene demoniac, what did Jesus tell the man? Go and tell everyone about what the Lord has done for you. Now, Jesus is in the same region. This is the second time that he came in the Decapolis, but he tells the man the complete opposite. He tells him and the others, don't tell anyone about what you just witnessed. Now, what's the difference? Well, before Jesus healed the Gadarene demoniac, remember, in the Decapolis, no one knew about the Lord. No one knew about His power, His life, and His work. But after the witness, the faithful witness of the Gadarene demoniac, the people in the Decapolis knew about Jesus. In fact, they were waiting for Him as soon as He arrived. It has reached epic proportions now. Massive crowds are coming to Jesus. In fact, in the next section, when we go to chapter 8, Jesus is going to perform a wonderful miracle. But now, not to a Jewish crowd, but to a Gentile audience. He's going to multiply bread and fish again. So why does Jesus tell this man, don't tell anyone? It's because the message is not yet complete. Jesus doesn't want people to know that he's simply a miracle worker. That's not the full message. That's not the complete message, because the cross has not happened yet. The resurrection has not taken place yet. But we know after those events occur, after Jesus dies and rises back to life, before his ascension, what did he tell his disciples? You shall be my witnesses. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now that we are given two reasons why we should believe that God is a personal God, he hears our cries, he knows our every need, how do we respond to this? Well, as we hit verse 37, Jesus deserves our praise for all he does. Mark says, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. These guys are beyond measure astonished. When they saw the miracle that was performed, Jesus, they were so amazed by it that they declare he has done all things well. And this, by the way, is a statement of faith. And what I find so interesting about this is that it's not coming from Jewish people who know the law, who know the scriptures, but it's coming from a pagan people who had no idea about the law, the Torah, or the scriptures. But through this miracle that Jesus performed, they declare this statement of faith, he has done all things well. And I want you to know that this has deep theological significance. This phrase, or this statement, he has done all things well, echoes creation and God's work in Genesis 1 and 2. After God would create things in a particular day, what did he say? And it was good. So this reveals to us that Jesus is Creator God, that he's the one who made all things well. Then they add, He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, this statement recalls the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And when Isaiah wrote these words, he wrote them 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. This is a prophecy concerning the mighty works of the Messiah. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison? His faith kind of wavered. So he asked his disciples, can you go to Jesus and ask if he is really the one? Or should we wait for another one? How did Jesus reply to that? Tell John, the deaf hear, the mute speak, and the blind see. Jesus knows, John would know the theological significance of that. He knows that John would know that that comes from Isaiah, and that he is fulfilling the very words of the prophet Isaiah. You see, Jesus' miracle in the Decapolis becomes the first fruit of the fulfillment of Isaiah 35:10, that Gentile Lebanon will join the ransomed nations in praising God with songs. Salvation thus comes to the Gentile world in Jesus, who is God's Redeemer from Zion. And beloved, if you have been saved by Christ, I pray that you would make it your aim and your goal to praise your Maker, to praise your Savior all the days of your life. Amen? You see, the man in this text met Jesus, and I'm sure the first words that came out from his mouth were words of thanksgiving and words of praise directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, meeting and encountering Jesus in a personal way will always change a life forever. And he can do the same thing for any person who will come to him today. Why? It's because he does all things well. And before we end, let me remind us that the physical healings Jesus performed are but illustrations of what he can do in the spiritual realm. You may have a good mind today. You may be able to hear me well and speak well. You may not be suffering from any kind of terminal illness. You're healthy physically. But if you are lost, if you do not have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're spiritually handicapped. And if you die in that condition, that would be the end. No more second chances. If a person dies with Jesus, they will leave this world and drop off into hell. But if you sense that that is your condition, and perhaps the Lord is speaking to you through this sermon, and you have realized that you're not saved and that you need Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would turn to him today. I pray that you would repent of your sins, that you would realize that, you know, the pleasures of sin are very fleeting, are very superficial. They do not last. Ultimate joy and satisfaction can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So respond to the message. Respond to the gospel. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when we confess that Jesus is Lord, we will not be put to shame. He will save us and he will redeem us. And if you are saved today, you were much like this man when the Lord came to you. You were spiritually deaf. You were spiritually blind. But Jesus said, Ephphatha. And your hardened, rebellious heart was opened and it was softened. And now you love the Savior. Amen. You desire to glorify him in your life. So praise him. He does all things well. All is a mighty word. It's a big word. It covers a lot of territory. So come to him and let him teach you that truth today. He does all things well. Now, J.I. Packer said these words, and I want to end with this. There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have energy to serve him, boldness to share him, and contentment in him. It's a question. Do you know God personally, or do you just know things about him? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we are just so thankful for today's passage, God, reminding us, Lord, that you are a God who relates to us personally. Not only do you know us by name, but you know everything about us, God, and you have brought us to this place to know that you are a very relational and personal God. You desire to be known personally by us. And I pray, God, that each of us here would truly experience you and encounter you in a personal way, God. Because every time we are touched by you, God, our lives are changed, our lives are refreshed, our minds are renewed. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who is spiritually dry or lukewarm, God, I pray that this truth about our compassionate Lord and Savior would revive our hearts, would stoke the fire in our hearts, oh God, and cause us to declare your excellencies, your glory, and your glorious gospel, Father God, to this world that desperately needs to hear that truth. I pray that we would be carriers of this gospel wherever we go, Lord, in our workplaces, as we deal with people, Lord, in the community, wherever you bring us, Lord, may we herald this wonderful truth. That eyes may be opened, ears may be opened, and hearts may be opened to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for what you have done. And we give you all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand and let us rise for our last song.